Hallelujah. Welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and to thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 a.m. for a wee cuppa, followed by worship from 11. You can also connect with us via our Facebook page, Exchange Church Belfast, our Twitter at Exchange Church, our Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, and our website, of course, exchangechurchbelfast.com. And it would be great to hear from you. Now, over to this week's talk.
So it's great to see you. I am constantly amazed by my wife. Amen. So you can see her face. I'm just going to tell the story anyway. And I always like to, we're married now for 20-odd years. It feels like, it doesn't feel like 20-odd years. It is 20 years. And one of the things, we went away because it was our birthdays in March, and so we got away overnight away from the kids, which was awesome. And every time we go away, the same thing happens, all right? Penny, as you know, it's great. It's great when you get to speak and you get to talk, to tell the stories, but she doesn't know her left from her right, okay, which is interesting. But she has this uncanny ability. I was thinking about this for my talk, to walk out of a hotel room and go completely the wrong way. Does anyone else do this? Like, it's okay. We're going to have prayer for people at the end, okay? Who simply don't know their left from their right. Because, like, it's not hard, is it? You walk down a corridor a particular way, and you go, my room is on the right. Therefore, when I leave, I exit left. Isn't that right? I mean, every time. Even though multiple ins and outs during the day, we went to the pool, we came back, we went for a walk, come back, etc. And every single time, right, Pen opened the door, she comes out and goes this way, and I'm talking away, going, like, seriously, can you? Well, how did you know it was that way? Well, see the big sign that says reception. That's just a bit of a clue, isn't it? Funny? No, it's not. It's dead annoying. See, when you're walking along, going, I was going to get her one of those toddler things, you know, like, okay, sweetheart, we're leaving the room now. Put that around your wrist and follow me. All right? It's quite funny. But it's interesting that the point, I'm not just making fun of her. I am. And getting my own back. No, it's the only fault I could ever think of when I think about her. And but it's interesting for me is that there's only two ways to go, and you don't want to pick the wrong one. There is a segue into my talk right there. Who says I'm not a preacher, huh? There's only one or two ways to go. And today in our center series, that's what we're going to look at. I want to ask you this question. Whenever you come to the Lord, and what I mean by that is not when you sit here on a Sunday and raise your hands and you worship, but whenever you are doing your Monday through whatever, Saturday, whatever, normal life, real life, there's only two ways that you can approach God. And you better get the right one or you'll end up going the wrong way, all right? And is that, are you sin conscious or are you Jesus conscious? There's only two ways to live. And in our Centered series, I want to go on about that today. I actually want to encourage you around that today to get you to think about your life and get you to think about what place does Jesus have there, because that is what grace is all about. Grace is Jesus. It's him, who he is, and his work. And I'm going to talk a little bit today about the ark again. So if you haven't been listening in, you need to go and listen to the first talk in this one, because what I do is I build week on week. They're not standalone talks, although there's always new revelation in each talk. But you have to build, because that's what the word says. You build like this, isn't that right? Line upon line. Okay, you all understand it. So what I said, let me just cover off something, though, very quickly. I said that, you know, what you're doing here this morning really matters. You might not think about it, and you might not have thought about it this way, but this church matters, Exchange Church matters, and as do lots of churches around the world. And, you know, because in the last days, and I said in the talk in part one, I said, I actually believe when you look around the world today, we are living in the last days. I think it's very clear to see in the geopolitical sense of what's going on in the world and how you can tie that up with prophecy. And I don't want to go into that, because on one edge, then people go completely crazy and bonkers, all right? And there's just go onto YouTube and have a look, and the world is full of crazies, all right? And the world's all going to end tomorrow. Now, I don't want us to get into that, but I want you to understand that you need to live with a sense that where God has placed you, where the times that you live in. I was thinking about that this week. We went to Snowdonia in Wales, and It's lovely. It's very pretty. There's absolutely stuff all in it other than sheep and hills, all right? No phone reception and no internet. Could you survive, Kyle? Huh? And so all we had was Jesus and the children, and it was wonderful. And I would paint that picture for you. The children, no Wi-Fi, no phones, no nothing, fields, rain for 3 days. Awesome. And But it was funny, but I was thinking about, because literally we went on this road from a place called Betsy Coed. I can't do Welsh. Betsy, okay. And you basically took this road and you drove to the very end of the road until there was nothing left other than a wee hamlet of houses. And we had one of those houses. It was an old miner's cottage, beautiful. And I was sitting one day thinking, because there was absolutely nothing else to do, all right, to be quite honest. It's like, what am I going to do? Might as well think. Me, that there's more than one thought in there. I was thinking what it would have been like to live. It was kind of like being in the Folk Museum, for those of you who know the Folk and Transport Museum, but like real life, and we were paying 100 quid a night for it. And I was thinking, this is a bad deal all round. No Wi-Fi, no phones. I was sitting there going, if I'd been born whenever Mr. Miner, all right, or Naughty Norman Price, for any of you who know your Fireman Sam, was living in this place, right? What would it have been like if this was, you know, you lived in this wee cottage, you walked to the mine, which was just down here, 5 minutes, and walked back. And because the time that you, I mean, that was a time that was important and all the rest of it, but the times that we live in right now are critical. And you have been placed in those times. Do you understand me? And so you have to give an ear to what the Holy Spirit is saying, because he prophesied these times that we live in today all way back in the Old Testament. What you're living today is part of a huge, huge, eternal plan that God prophesied from the very beginning. And that would be Jesus at the center. And Jesus has not always been at the center. In fact, today I'm going to show you that there are two ways to approach God. And right now as we sit here, just like in the times of old, there were people who were approaching God two ways. But the Lord himself prophesied that in the last days that he would restore what he called the Tabernacle of David. And the Tabernacle of David was as I started to explain in the first talk, it was critical, okay? Because what I said is this. The Tabernacle of David essentially was about bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem, okay? And the Ark is the picture of Jesus and was a prophetic picture of what the Messiah, what Jesus would do. And I'm going to just go another layer just beneath what I did in week one. But I want to set what I'm saying in context, because it matters to you, and actually this church matters to you. You know, not everybody has a heart to exalt Jesus or to put him in the center. Do you get that? Not every church does. Not every ministry does. And, you know, I'm going to show you that. It's always been that way. But I want you to discover something deeply profound for yourself. In Ephesians 1:23, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and using the Message version in 23, he says, "The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence." You know, Paul, when he was writing that, he wanted to, the church in Ephesus, why did he write it like that? Well, he wanted the church in Ephesus to understand two things, that salvation, that grace, your experience of Jesus, okay, was something that God had planned from the very beginning of eternity, right? Not a second, but from the very heart of God, from the very beginning, he planned that you, in this time, would experience Jesus. And that experience would be through the church, so that the world would see God's glory. You understand that? The second thing that Paul wanted to do in Ephesus, what he wanted to say, well, if that's the case, that if you sitting here today has eternal purpose, has eternal consequence, matters in the plan of God, then it matters then how you live. He talks about living worthy to the calling that they've received, and he wanted to show them very specifically, okay, that in these times, that what the Lord was saying that he would do, it matters to you that you hear that and that you live accordingly. That's why he then says, so this church, now if I was to turn that those words very slightly and say, the church, you see, is not peripheral to your world. Yeah? The world, your world is peripheral to the church. I'm going to actually turn that again and say, Exchange, you see, is not peripheral to your world. Your world is peripheral to Exchange. Well, that starts to get really personal, Andrew. But if God, from the very beginning, said that these times were a prophetic statement of his glory to the world, then you have to start to understand that you've been grafted into something incredible. And you get the privilege to see that happen today. And what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that if you live with church, what we do here, as peripheral on the edge of your world, then I'm going to show you that actually, that in terms of the plan of God, in terms of seeing the fullness of grace, then you're out of step and you need to get back into line. Not in a sort of get back into line, because you know what I understand with everything is you've got choice, okay? But it's not possible to live in the fullness of grace, to live in the and be out of step with God's plan. Because remember, what we do is we don't say, this is my plan or this is my life, this is whatever, all right? You just get on board with what I'm doing. Because the Lord says from the very beginning, no, it was my plan to show my glory to the world. So the question is what I am doing stuck onto your world, or are you putting Jesus at the center of your world? And when you have Jesus at the center, all of life flows. Does that make sense? Okay. Because I said that in the first week. It's not the other way around, you see. It's a challenge for you when you think that way. Like, let's go, oh, yes. This is the point where he thinks, Jesus, be the center. Please, no, we're not going to do that. Be my something, Jesus. No, we're not singing that song, all right? Because we could sing that. I grew up singing that song. We all felt brilliant by the end, yes, because Jesus is the center. No, that's not the way that it works, okay? And we'll never sing that song. Amen, church. Amen. Actually, let me just read to you from Amos. If you don't know that, go YouTube it and... No, don't actually, because it'll ruin your life. Okay, Amos chapter 9, this is what the Lord actually said. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter, the tabernacle. I will repair its broken walls. This is Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through to 13. As Pastor Prince says, in the days of 9-11, the Lord says this, I will restore the tabernacle of David, I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, the Gentiles, and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. These days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine, that's the covenant of grace, will drip from the mountains. Basically what he says, when we get into the last days, there's a time coming where there will be, you know, it used to be a time of sowing and a time of reaping, but actually what the Lord says is when he is on the move, if you like, in these last days, to win men and women back to Jesus, it all melds into one. There's people being reaped into the kingdom of God, stuff being sown, but all the seasons sort of become one, and new wine, grace starts to flow. And it'll flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people, Israel, back from exile. So this is your context. You live in these days. You and I both live in these days. Isn't that exciting? I love that. I love that sense of actually, from way back, if you feel insignificant this morning, you need to wise up, lift up your head and say, I was born for such a time as this. I am a child of the God Most High. His name is Jesus. And what he's saying to me is, put my work back in the very center of your life, because that's what I am doing around the world. That's what this grace revolution is all about. It's about men and women and children discovering again that Jesus and his finished work was God's plan from the very beginning, all the way back. And he encourages you to experience the same, because so many of us turn right instead of turning left, even though we have heard the message of God's unmerited favor. And let me explain how we do that. I'm just going to tell you again about the ark. The ark made of acacia wood, about humanity overlaid with gold. I did that in week one. Now, the three things are really important that are put inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was the stone tablets, all the demands of the law. So they were set inside of the box. There was a manna pot. It was all about murmuring and complaining against God. Ever done that? Anyone had a wee moon with the Lord? No? oh, yes, you're all nodding Christians, the whole lot of you. I've never done that. And then what about Aaron's rod about rebellion again, man's rebellion against leadership and authority and all the rest of that thing of, I don't know. And so all of those things are those three things are placed inside the ark. And then the lid, the mercy seat, okay, is placed over 3 feet, 9 inches, 2 feet, 3 inches wide of pure gold, hammered into shape and 100% divine work, right? Now, what I said to you in week one was that what that means is all of your law breaking, all of your murmuring, all of your complaining, all of your rebellion is hidden out of sight of God, okay? Taken into the body of Jesus, overlaid with a perfectly divine work. And when it comes to the day, I'm going to talk to you about the Day of Atonement, okay? You see those two cherubim? Now, instead of the cherubim's wings back in Genesis saying there's no way you can get back to God, now instead they are turned up to protect you above the mercy seat. Because on the mercy seat, on the Day of Atonement, the blood was shed, okay? And I want to talk to you about that this morning because this is what David had a heart for. When you want to say, when David was described by the Lord himself as a man after his own heart, what was it? It was because David, King Saul had no heart for this. The ark was left outside of Jerusalem for 20 years, and David goes, I'm going to bring this picture of Jesus, of the Messiah, back to the place where it should be. I'm going to bring, we would say, Jesus back to the center. Saul had no heart for it. And here's why we see, why was David, even under the old covenant of law, why was he, you know, he was a, you know, in some ways, like you think you have a bad week. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He lied and cheated and did all sorts of crazy stuff, right? But despite all of his mess, he was highly blessed and highly favored. Jesus himself came from the line of David, all right? Why? Because the picture for you today is this. The Lord says to you, if you too will have a heart to live with Jesus at the center, there is no limit to what he will do in your life, despite your failing. Everyone give me a good amen. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that is good news for you this morning. There is no limit to what he will do with you. There's no limit to what he will do in you if you have a heart to have Jesus at the very center. Now, let me show you what that picture means. I'm going to look just what God would say. This is the new and living way that Jesus describes. It's a new and living way. And this big lid, all right, let me just tell you a little bit about that, the one that's made of gold. Because we see that all of your rebellion is put underneath. What I said in week one was grace is always higher than your mess, all right? That's the point. Grace is always covering your mess, all right? It's put out of sight. Now, the word for this is kaporeth. In Hebrew, all right? And it's really interesting. And if you, it's for me, it's interesting on so many levels, and I don't want to geek you out here, because I said to Penny during the week, I have 15 talks to do on this, and I don't know what to put in and take out. So I'm just going to try and give you the big headline, all right? Because Kaporeth, how the Lord, anyone who can't believe in Jesus today, I think they're flipping bonkers. All right? Because when you see the intricate details woven in from thousands of years ago that were all fulfilled in Jesus and beyond, it's just mind-blowing, okay? So kaporeth is the word in Hebrew, which means the mercy seat, okay? And it actually means, kaporeth actually in Hebrew means a covering. So the big lid covers over rebellion, murmuring, and complaining. Now, it's made up of three words. The first word is kaf, which means, always means according to. All right? In the middle, we have the word por, which means a bullock or an ox. This is what covering means. And then we have taf, aleph taf, put on the end. So kaporeth. So we have according to the bull on the cross. All right? So if we were to reread covering and write it into language that we would have today, we see that here, the eyes of justice, okay, and the eyes, because these cherubim represent the justice of God, your sin has got to be paid for, but it's on the covering. And what the eyes of justice look at are according to the bull on the cross. Hallelujah. Your sin is covered. Glory. All right, is that good? Yeah. Now let me just go a little bit further for you. What would happen You've heard of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? So once a year, it was like a big party. Well, not really. What would happen is that this would be the days when the whole sin of the nation would be atoned for. What would happen is this. Let me read it to you. You find this in Leviticus 14. This is flipping awesome. Leviticus 14 through 16. This is the priest, okay, representing us before the Lord. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, and he shall sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. On the east side. So I bet you that wasn't what they were thinking, but I just, every time I hear east side, I go east side. And in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. All right? Now, let me just explain this to you. Because according to the sacrifice of the bull on the cross, so what we see here is that the one who would be sacrificed on the cross, the largest expression, the biggest expression that they had of sacrificing for sin was the bull. So Jesus is used in terms here as the biggest sacrifice that there can be. Now, what we see here is interesting that they have to use their finger. The first time you see fingers used in this way in the Bible is when the finger of God himself writes the law on the tablets of stone. Okay? So with the finger of God, he writes the law, carves it into the stone tablets, yeah? Which are now under the mercy seat. And instead now the finger of God from the priest, okay, is sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. Now, I'm going to take this real slow. On the mercy seat, he sprinkles it once and pushes it towards the east side. Okay? Let me explain that to you. The blood only had to be shed once in that place to atone for you forever. One sacrifice for all time, for all people, that means you today. You no longer have to come and bring the Lord anything, okay? Because his sacrifice was enough for you. Hallelujah. Now, what's interesting, why push it to the east? On the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the priest would do this, okay, there were also 2 goats sacrificed. 2 goats that had to be identical. The first goat was sacrificed in the temple, and it was a picture of death, okay? The second goat, the priest, you can read about this in Leviticus 16, would lay his hands on the head of the second goat. And it was a symbol of all the sin and mess being transferred onto the second goat, okay? They would tie a crimson cord around the horn of the goat, and they would be led out of Solomon's porch out through the east gate of the temple, okay? Now listen, there's so many details here. The goat is led out of the east gate over a bridge where it's handed to a stranger. Picture of Jesus, anyone? Every little detail. It was handed to a stranger, a foreshadowing of Jesus being handed over to the Gentiles to be put to death. Okay? Crimson is all about your sin and your stain. So what happens on this day? This is why the blood is pushed to the out of the east. Because when you come out of the east gate of Jerusalem, you're into the Kidron Valley and you look up onto the Mount of Olives. There's tons of stuff we could talk about there, but we're just going to move on. The goat is then led through Kidron out into the wilderness, where after, I think it's 5 Sabbaths, by 10 stadia, okay, it is pushed off a cliff, all right, and it dies. Now, what happens is we read that whenever that goat, because that is a picture of, for the people, of as the goat dies, they saw the visual representation of your sin being paid for, but also, not just my sin was paid for, but my sin has been carried away from me to a place that I cannot see. That's what he's done for you. He just doesn't say, I've died for you. He says, look, this goat is taken away to a place where you cannot see, and is put, and all your mess is taken with it, and he's put to death. And we read how that when the goat died, the crimson, the other half of the crimson that was tied to the goat was left in the temple. And then as the goat died, the crimson in the temple would turn to white. Isn't that incredible? Again, prophesied in Isaiah, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That's where we get the expression scapegoat from. Scapegoat. Out of the east side, over the bridge, over the Kidron, and out into the wilderness. That's what he has done for you. I want you to see this imagery, to see why David was so wrapped up in this and why today it matters that Jesus is at the center. Because when you see this level of detail around what the Lord had prophesied, it shows you how much his heart is for grace today. Do you get that? That's left or right and nothing in between. Do you know, actually, when you walk out of a hotel room, if you don't go left or right, you walk into a wall. She hasn't done that yet, but hey. Who knows, huh? Isn't that lovely, that picture? Now, let's go back to the mercy seat here. On the mercy seat, sprinkled once. Actually, if you really want to get into it, it's on the right side, the left as they looked at it, but the blood was sprinkled on the right, because who sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus, perfect rest, okay? Pushed out towards the... Okay. Then seven times he takes the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkles it in front of the throne of grace. Why would he do that? Because that was a picture for you and I. Whenever you stand before God today, all right, you stand in a place of perfection. Before the throne of God, before the throne of grace, seven is the number of perfection. And so the blood being shed seven times in front of the throne of grace means that when people come to stand before the Lord, when you stand before the Lord on a Tuesday, when you're doing your, you stand in a place of perfection and completeness. Isn't that flipping brilliant? Oh, man. Amen. Is this going in okay? This is the beauty and the depth, okay? When we look at the tabernacle and we look at each of these, you could do a talk on every little detail around this and how it all points to the finished work. But that's the beautiful thing that happens on this ark and on this covering on the day of Yom Kippur. That the on the Day of Atonement, the day that your sin was dealt with, the Lord said, one sacrifice, it's my work on the mercy seat. You see the death, but you also see the sin being taken away so where you can't see it. At the point of death, the crimson becomes white, and you then stand in a place of perfection. Oh man, that's good news, isn't it? That is good news. That's why Paul, when he writes in Romans chapter 3, he says, now we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That word simply means mercy seat. God put Jesus forward as a mercy seat. And what do? You just believe it and receive it. See that mercy, that work? He doesn't say work hard for it. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say you've got to. He just says you receive it by faith. You receive by faith that tomorrow or this afternoon that you stand in a place of perfection. You receive by faith. And do you know what I love? I think actually that great faith excites the heart of God. I think whenever he looks at that, he goes, flip, I love that. I absolutely, imagine what faith it takes to stand before the throne of judgment and go, I am perfect. Amen. Well, I think God goes, flipping right you are. Come on, son. Y'all get that? I think he's going, of course you are. Why do you think I wove all these details in thousands of years ago to show you Jesus? Of course you're perfect. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, huh? Love it. I love it. Just some of those details around that covering. Kaporeth, according to the sacrifice of the bull on the cross. Seriously? Every detail. It's awesome. Now, if that is true, okay, I want to ask you the question, because this is what got David so excited. This is why David, under the covenant of law, now you, it says in the word, how much more are you loved by God under his new covenant of grace? It says, how much more? There is a difference between living under law and living under grace. Do you get that? And because it blesses the heart of God to see faith that stands and goes, I receive. He loves it. He flipping loves it. How much more? So the question I want to ask you today is, how are you approaching? How are you approaching today? Because You know, just like then, you see these details. You see this incredible picture of my sin dealt with by one sacrifice. I stand in a perfect place, and I get this visual representation of crimson being turned into white, and it's taken to a place where I can't even see it. Why do you think they took it into the wilderness? I think it's 6 days away. I'm nearly sure it's 6 Sabbaths or 5 Sabbaths away, right? Because you couldn't see it. You had to, in faith, know. There was a sign. What they would do is they'd burn things and light flags at every step of the way. So it got back to the temple almost straight away. It's done. They're dead. Boof. Forgiven. Okay? But for the people, they had to receive in faith, even then, that the goat had died. All right? On the Day of Atonement. Now, all that's going on, all those brilliant details woven into the picture of the Messiah, right? And for you today and for us today, we have a choice to make. Because at the very time where all of these things are happening, this very same time, 6 miles from where this takes place, on a different mountain called Gibeon, there's a different way of approaching God. It was called the Tabernacle of Moses. And the Tabernacle of Moses and the Tabernacle of David ran at the same time. And they were still in operation. In the Tabernacle of Moses, what happened was the priests were lighting the lampstands. They were burning incense. There was the showbread. There was all this sort of stuff going on every day, continually sacrificing. Animals being slaughtered. And I described that in week one, how the priest, this was his big day. I mean, in atonement in Yom Kippur. Like, if he got this wrong, he would die. What I said is, when you're under law, okay, the more you approach God under law, the more chance you have of dying. That's the bottom line. That's why we come only through grace, only through unmerited favor. Because here's the key difference. In the Tabernacle of David, all right, I'm going to show you some of the differences very quickly. Right? You have 6 miles between them, which means it's kind of cheek and jowl. 6 miles is not a long way. And what that means for you today is, you know, these two things are very close. They operate almost, they're operating simultaneously in this city today. Do you come grace alone, unmerited favor? Not just in name, but I live that. I stand in a perfect place. Well, we're all sinners. No, I'm sorry, you're back under law. I mean, do we have the guts, the bravery and the courage to be a people who stand on grace alone? Or are we too afraid and go, oh no, just a wee bit of balance is good. It's healthy, isn't it? Not too much of that grace stuff. Ah, but if you let them just get grace, they'll all go crazy. They'll go mental, I'm telling you. They'll be sinning like there's no tomorrow. They'll be going to the pictures. They'll be watching things they shouldn't be watching, and some of them will even have a drink. It'll be chaos, I tell you. Chaos. I don't know about you, but in my experience over 30-odd years of being cognizant of my walk with the Lord, I don't think anyone needs grace to be able to sin well. The difference with grace is this, that when you do sin in a community like this, what we do is we say there's no judgment because God loves you. So let us love you into wholeness. Actually, you'll know that you're truly under grace and what's in your heart is able to come out because there's no threat of punishment. There's a big one. All these people today go, oh no, preach the law because it keeps people in line. No, it doesn't. All it does is it buries, but it never brings freedom. It scares the life out of people. That's where you have to go, his grace is greater than my sin. Because if you don't believe that, then what you will do is you'll go back to the law because it keeps you safe. Keeps it all hidden, keeps it tucked away. And I don't really have to have a look at what's going on in here. But actually, how do you know? I use the example all the time when Penny was teaching with P1s. You know, when something happens. Did you hit her? No. Because if I say yes, I'm going to get, you know, P1s understand this. I'm in trouble. Was it a wee accident? It was. All right? Genius. All right? Was it a wee accident? It was. What happened? It just didn't again. It was a wee accident. Okay? All right? What's the difference? The difference was, in the second time, we removed the threat of punishment, so I was able to freely express what actually happened. I wasn't afraid that I was going to get punished. That's what grace does. Grace says, it's okay, let it come out, because the Lord loves you still. In fact, how much more does he love you? Isn't that cool? Right. So, which way are you approaching? I've got about 45 minutes and I'm going to be done. You think I'm joking? No, I am joking. I'm on my last page. And all God's people said? Okay. So, all right. You're meant to go, oh no, keep preaching, brother. All right. So what this looks like today in terms of those two tabernacles running at the same time, okay? What it means is this. This is why our church matters. This is why it matters that you encourage people with the gospel of grace. Because either in churches today or around, what's going on is we either approach God sin conscious or we approach him Jesus conscious. Our eyes are either on what we do in turn, and people will, it's not like people don't talk about Jesus, but it's like picture that ark, that covering, according to the sacrifice, I am completely perfect. All of my sin, past, present, and future, has been dealt with, carried away, and now I'm as white as snow. All right? Undeserved, undeservedly righteous. I love that expression. Isn't that awesome? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And then we go to, and because of that sacrifice, all of the benefits of him are mine. But it begins with him. All right? Let's not get those the wrong way around. So do you approach Jesus? What's it like whenever you mess up? Can I just quickly compare, you know, what it was like? You know, in the tabernacle of David, this tent with the ark there, I mean, I'm not going to talk about what it was physically like, but let me, you'll get a picture of life and not. So under David's tabernacle, there were singers and singing, all right? There was none of that in Moses' tabernacle. They had instruments and they played them really, really, really loud. There was no instruments and no music in the tabernacle of Moses. You had Levites ministering, all the priests ministering before the Ark of the God in David's tabernacle, but only the high priest could minister in the tabernacle of Moses. There was thankfulness. There was praise. They were singing songs. There was rejoicing and there was joy. All right? It's interesting when it comes to rejoicing and joy. That was spontaneous because they looked at this ark and went, flip me, I'm free. All right? Interesting that under law in Moses' tabernacle 6 miles away, they were commanded to be thankful. Be thankful. Flip me. Look at your bake this morning. Get into the house of the Lord and just give him thanks. I mean, that's what it's like today, isn't it? I was glad, very glad when they said to me, you know, all that stuff. I used to stand there even as a kid. Let us go into the house of the Lord today. And you're standing around. There is singing, there is dancing, there is victory. Come on, help me out. In the house of the Lord today. Did you ever sing that? You never in the Brethren? No. Well, listen, I had to sing that in the Brethren. And I used to think, I was heart scared of not, you know, I'm thankful. All right? But, you know, we laugh about it. But rather than it being spontaneous, because I looked at the fact that I'm perfect, they were told to be thankful. But there's no thankfulness under law. There's just obligation and debt. And so when you approach God under obligation and debt, you'll not live a thankful life. You'll live a life which goes, I need to know. But what that looks like for real people is, oh, God won't break into my life unless I'm thankful. Remember that? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Oh, sweet Lord above. When the Lord says, just come and stand before me because I know every need that you have, I used to tie myself up in knots going, oh, Lord, just want to thank you. Oh, flip, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, his courts with praise. You're wonderful. And then I would start to ask him to, you know, really deal with what was going on, right? Because if I didn't do that, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, he wouldn't listen to me. He'd go, no, back of the queue, too good. You know the drill. You don't do the drill. You go to the back of the queue, all right? You're laughing, but church, this is what people do under law. It's bonkers, isn't it? Isn't it crazy? And then even if you did get it right, did you do it long enough? How long was your thanksgiving this morning? Praise? Well, what did you praise him for exactly? Because if you don't praise him for what you don't have, you'll never see what you will have and all that kind of thing. Sweet Jesus above, help me. And he said, I'm making the point to go, under law, there's no life. They were commanded. It was just bonkers. You know, there was clapping. There was shouting. And there was dancing. They would lift up their hands, all right? And instead of making animal sacrifices, all right, they would just simply make spiritual sacrifices. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? And what does it look like for you today? If you're sin conscious, you're doing it the other way, and there's no life there. All he says is, come to me every day and stand, build your life around Jesus at the center. Do you get that? It's not peripheral. What the Lord is doing in Exchange Church is not on the outside. This is the center of God's plan for these days. To restore again, not religion and form. You will be happy. But actually where people spontaneously, by experience and forgiveness and freedom and looking, what were they gazing on at the center? The picture of Christ and his work. What the Messiah would do for them. And it was like, and what did God kill them? No, he didn't. He loved it. Actually, even when, you know, when David, you know, after falling with Bathsheba and, this, you know, the child and all that, he penned Psalm 63, and he lies beside the ark at night. I mean, what kind of revelation do you need to have to be able to do that under the law? Amazing. Just such a big picture of what this sacrifice meant for him. I'm just going to finish up by saying this. David's not perfect, adulterer, murderer, and everything else, but he captured something. He had a revelation of something, although he did not see it in his time. He had a revelation of what we would know would be Messiah Jesus and what he has done. Can you imagine David in heaven today talking to the Lord about this and going, flip, that was bonkers. See the way we did that? We didn't really quite see, but we knew we had that sense, but how it was perfectly woven in to many hundreds and thousands of years later into what Jesus would do, every detail. Let me just read this. I think this is the revelation that David had in Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. I think David got this. I think he understood something, that the continual sacrificing of stuff. What that means for you today is you continually trying your best for God and, you know, proving and testing and, you know, promising and all the rest of it, continually trying to make yourself good for him, you know, it just doesn't work. I think David got that real early. Otherwise, they would, verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. I'm going to talk to you about that in 1 second. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. What's really cool about that? If you're sin conscious, what you do in being sin conscious simply reinforces and rebuilds sin in your life. Do you get that? So you've got to be totally Jesus focused. If it was enough, if you're approaching God on the basis of what you do for him and what you've tried was enough, you would have no consciousness of sin in your life. But the point is, sometimes we do. Why? Because actually when we live sin conscious, what we say is Jesus was not enough. That's the truth. And so that's what I think David had started to get his head around. Whenever you come to God and you go, but I'm doing and I'm trying and I really should, and that's, there's layers of that in our heart. And Lord, would you really bless me? And can I really receive? And all that stuff. What you're actually going on in there is, Jesus, what you did is not enough. Because I'm still more conscious of my sin than I am of your work. That's what he's saying here. That's what it was like under Bowles. If doing that was enough, it would cleanse your conscience as well. But it doesn't. Do you see what he's trying to say? So let's read on very quickly. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, Yom Kippur, to take sins away. Next slide. Consequently, that word, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. This is the Lord speaking to you. But a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book. When he said, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. Listen, he does away with the first. He does away with your sacrifices, your trying, your effort, your ability, your whatever. He's done away with that. Why? So that he can establish the second. So he does away with sin consciousness so he can establish Jesus consciousness. It's not good. I love that. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same old, same old. I'm trying to paraphrase this. Have you ever, under law, doesn't it feel like the same old, same old? Here we go again. Same circle, same failure, same whatever, same consciousness of my failing, same consciousness of the areas where I fall, blah, 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 blah. God, it's tiring, right? And it can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice on the mercy seat, blood sprinkled once, he sat down at the right hand, that side, all right, waiting for that time for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, for by a single offering, listen to me, he has perfected you for all time. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? By his single sacrifice, he has perfected you for all time. Somebody give me a good amen this morning. Somebody give me a good amen. So let me show you how to apply that. You might mess up this week. I don't know. Throwing that out there. If you do, listen very carefully to what the Holy Spirit says to you. And what he will say to you is, I remember your sin no more. Right? When you hear the Holy Spirit say that to you, just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I am forgiven. Thank you that there's no judgment for my sin. There's no punishment from God. There's no condemnation. And there's no shame. Let me tell you again, God loves that faith. He loves it. He just loves it. Listen this week to the Holy Spirit speak to you. And he will tell you, you stand on perfect ground. He will show you the picture of that goat in your mind being led into the wilderness, handed over to the stranger to be killed out of sight after having all of the sin transferred onto it. And he will say, I perfected you forever. And that sin, I remember no more. It's Jesus at the center. Absolutely refuse and make a choice to say, because you can only do it one or two ways. You're going to turn left, you're going to turn right. One is going to be Jesus conscious, and one is going to be sin conscious. One is the way of death, and one is the way of life. One is law, and one is grace. And the two can run side by side. So let me encourage you today, all right? You stand perfected forever. Amen? Amen.